I'd like to draw your attention this morning back to our text in Psalm chapter 2. And I'd like to for you to notice with me a question which David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, asked in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" David opens this familiar psalm by asking a question, one which has been repeated by countless Christians, countless believers, for centuries now. He asks the question, why do the heathen rage? Now, the word rage in our text refers to something that is loud and tumultuous, something that is boisterous. Charles Spurgeon actually compared it to a great and violent storm, tossing a ship to and fro upon the seas. And although this verse, it does remind me of my children at times. You know, they do at times seem like raging heathen, and don't laugh too loud, it probably reminds you of your children too, right? Sometimes. That is not what the Bible's talking about here. When God's word refers to the heathen, then you can mark it down that it is referring to ungodly, sinful men. It's referring to the unsaved. In fact, it oftentimes refers to pagans and idol worshipers, idolaters. As we read our context this morning, we will quickly discover that the heathen in this passage of Scripture are actually attempting to do away with God and His Word. They are trying to rise up against God and against God's law. You know, if you simply pick up a magazine today in a doctor's office, or turn on the television, or if you actually pay attention to what some celebrities say, I try to pay no attention to what they say. But if you actually pay attention to them and listen to them, then you can see the heathen raging against God and against the Bible all around us in our modern society. Can you not? It was back in the 1960s. Some of you may remember. I have no idea. It was 20 years before I was born. It was back in the 1960s when Madeleine Murray O'Hare, some of you caught that, when she fought and won in the Supreme Court to have prayer and Bible reading removed from public schools. Why do the heathen rage? Atheist groups are still petitioning and attempting to have the words "In God We Trust" removed from our currency today. Why do the heathen rage? Many of you will recall the Alabama Chief Justice Roy Moore, who fought and lost to keep the Ten Commandments posted at the Alabama State Supreme Court. This was a number of years ago now. And of course, he lost that. He lost his office and he was ridiculed to the national media. Why do the heathen rage? Some time ago, our president recognized and awarded a man for being, as he said, a voice for human rights. The man had referred to God as an evil, I quote, an evil, bigoted homophobe who needed to apologize to the homosexual movement. Why do the heathen rage? Beloved, unless this morning you've been living your life as an ostrich with your head stuck in the sand, then you know full well that there are many, many multitudes of people in this world who absolutely hate God, hate the Bible, and hate Christianity in general. Whether they be an atheist, an agnostic, an extremist, a Hollywood celebrity, for whatever reason, they just take it upon themselves to speak evil about anything having to do with God and His Word. Many of them would love nothing more than to see every church door closed and every Bible banned. The commentator John Phillips wrote that the world's decision to do away with God is like a United Nations resolution put to the vote and passed unanimously. The question that comes to our minds, though, is why? Why does the world hate Christianity so much? It's the very same question that has come to the minds of many believers, and apparently came to the mind of David as well. Fortunately, whenever a question is asked in the Word of God, the Lord does not forget to leave us with an answer. So this morning, I would like for you to consider with me a few things in our text as we consider this question, why do the heathen rage? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance that we have this morning to meet together in this building. Lord, I thank you for this church, for the lighthouse this church is in this area. I thank you for the way you've blessed Beacon Baptist Church. Lord, I pray that you will continue to. I pray now, Lord, that you help us to be attentive to your word as it is preached. I pray that you will empty me of self and fill me with thy Holy Spirit. We thank you for that. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be hearers of your word, but most importantly, may we be doers of your word as well. We pray all these things in your name, the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. There's three things I'd like for you to notice with me today in our text. First of all, very simply, I'd like for you to notice with me the raging of the heathen. Look in verse 1 again. The Bible says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Notice in verse 2, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." So not only is it the people that are raging, the heathen people that are raging, it's the heathen leaders and kings and politicians and so on that are raging, as well as what David is asking here. It was some time ago now that the legendary basketball coach John Wooden passed away. While he was the head coach at UCLA, he led the men's basketball team to win 10 national championship titles, unheard of even today. When I was in high school, I played basketball at our Christian school, and our first coach was a big fan of UCLA back in the day. I mean, at that time, they had not come anywhere near to what they used to be as a basketball team, but he was still a big fan. And so our uniforms, he had them designed to look just like UCLA's uniforms back when John Wooden was the coach there, all right? So we were out there wearing this sky blue and this bright gold yellow, hating these uniforms. I mean, they looked atrocious, but he was a big fan of him, and I didn't find out till recently why. And no one came close to John Wooden's record except for Adolph Rupp, the former coach of the University of Kentucky. Most people know Wooden for his accomplishments on the basketball court, but few know that he was also a born-again Christian. Throughout his life, he carried with him a list of 7 principles, which he always tried to live by. The list was reproduced by ESPN after his death. The first one was, be true to yourself. And then he wrote, help others. And on a side note, he wrote, give and ye shall receive. Number 3 was, make each day your masterpiece. Number 4, drink deeply from good books, especially the Bible. Make friendship a fine art. Build a shelter against a rainy day. And the last one was, pray to God for guidance and give thanks for your blessings every day. Now, a newspaper posted a similar list after his death to in their obituary for Coach Wooden. The only problem is that they had to shorten their list. This is a well-known national newspaper. They removed 3 parts of the list. They removed the word Bible, the part about praying to God, and the part about being thankful for the blessings in your life. In other words, what they did was they removed anything that had to do with God, with the Bible, and with Christianity, completely removed from Coach Wooden's famous list. We understand that the world hates us as Bible-believing Christians. Much of the world does. But the question is why? Why does the world hate God and His Word so much? Why does a newspaper, a national newspaper, feel as though they must erase everything having to do with the Bible out of a list of principles that a dead man wrote and tried to live by? Why? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Perhaps it's because we're living in the end times. We'd all agree on that, right? Well, the fact of the matter is this has been going on since Cain offered his sacrifice to God, which was unaccepted. It's been going on since that time, so it can't be because we're living in the end times. So why do the heathen rage? Look in verse 3. The Bible says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In the words of this verse lies really the answer to the question. Remember that the Bible tells us that these heathen, they're not only raging against God and His Word, but they're also guilty of imagining a vain thing. In other words, their minds are full of wicked and wasteful imaginations. The Bible tells us in the book of Zephaniah that the unjust knoweth no shame. And of course, we all know in the book of Genesis, we read that God looked upon mankind and He saw that every imagination of His heart was only evil continually. Man is born a sinner, and his mind is full of all manner of evil and vile thoughts. Furthermore, there's really just one thing, as far as man is concerned, there's really just one thing that stands between him and the accomplishment of all of the wicked imaginations that fill his dirty mind. there's a law, a standard of right and wrong, which tells him that those thoughts of his heart are only evil continually, and that he will one day be judged for those actions. What was it the Apostle Paul preached to governor, to King Agrippa, or to Governor Felix as well? He preached of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. The Bible speaks of judgment to come. It is God's word. But wait, if only man can get rid of God and God's law, if only we evolved from apes, and therefore we're not the product of divine creation, if only all of our mistakes and faults in life, they're really the result of our upbringing. They're not really our faults. They're not sin. They're certainly not that. If only they can teach that. If only they can promote that. If only man can discredit and cast doubt upon the Bible, then in his mind, man has broken the bands that restrain him from fulfilling all of his wicked imaginations. In Acts chapter 4, verse 27, the Bible says, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." In other words, the whole world seemed to rally together in an attempt to silence and get rid of Jesus. At times, it seems like the whole world today is in a vain attempt to do the same with God's people and with God's word. Sinful, unregenerate men think that if they can explain away the existence of God and cast disbelief on the Bible, then they will no longer be accountable one day for their actions. That, beloved, is really the root of the reason for the raging of the heathen and their vain imaginations. We see the raging of the heathen. We see, secondly, the reaction of the Holy One. Look in verse 4. The Bible says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." You notice in this text that we see, first of all, God's position. The Bible says, "He that sitteth in the heavens." You will notice that despite the fact that the heathen are raging and attempting to throw God's standard of righteousness away, that God doesn't seem a bit concerned. He isn't pacing around heaven and saying, "Oh no, the ACLU is suing over a nativity scene in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. What do I do?" He doesn't stand up and start wringing his hands together and say, "Oh boy, an atheist is mocking my word on CNN. What should I do about this?" The Bible says that he is sitting. If you get nothing else out of the message this morning, get this fact right here. Get this truth. You see, in other words, despite the fact that the heathen are raging all around us, God is sitting. What does that imply? What does that tell us? It tells us that he is in complete control. Doesn't matter what they do. Doesn't matter what they say. He is sitting in the heavens. We see his position. We also see his power. The Bible says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." Let me ask you something. If you're laughing about something happening, and if you're sitting down while it's happening, then in my opinion, there's very little doubt whatsoever that you're in complete control of the situation. I mean, how on earth can puny man hope to win against Almighty God? The story is told of an atheist during the French Revolution who climbed to the top of the Notre Dame Cathedral. He tore the cross off of the spire and threw it to the ground, dashing it in pieces. When he came back down to the ground, he looked at a French peasant and he sneered. He said, "We are going to pull down all that reminds you of God." The peasant answered back, "Then pull down the stars." For all of his scientific knowledge, man is still like that foolish French revolutionary. Man may be able to make a piece of machinery that can orbit in space, and he may be able to place a feeble footprint on the large lunar landscape, but he cannot compete with the one who makes the heavens his throne and the earth his footstool. Man is a fool for imagining that he can do away with God. We see also in this passage God's plan. We see his power. We see his position. We see his plan. Look in verse 6 again. The Bible says, notice this, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Understand this morning that David is writing as much from personal experience as he is in prophetic explanation. David, if you recall, was God's choice to be the next king of Israel. He was the Lord's anointed king in the place of King Saul. But, of course, we know King Saul didn't want to let that happen, did he? On a number of occasions, he attempted to kill or hunt down David as though he were his arch enemy. Yet Saul could not change or stop God's plan. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. He is the one whom God anointed to be the Savior of the world. The heathen, in their rage, rose up against God's anointed and against God's plan of salvation. In their vain imagination, they came up with their own man-made ways of getting to heaven. But God's plan cannot be stopped or changed, no matter how hard man tries. You notice what, again, the Bible says. That first word there in verse 6, I love this. It says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. In other words, while the heathen are raging, while they're raising their voices, while they're trying to get away from, while they're trying to get rid of God and God's word, while they're trying to do all of this, God says, yet, despite all of that, my son is still going to reign. My son is still King of kings, Lord of lords. That's what he's saying. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. We see the raging of the heathen. We see the reaction of the Holy One. Thirdly and finally, I'd like for you to notice with me the representative from heaven. Look in verse 7. The Bible says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. We all know exactly who he's talking about. Verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The representative from heaven is none other than God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 tells us that the same heathen who raised against God will be an inheritance for the Lord Jesus, that he will break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. We've all seen a glass or ceramic plate fall and shatter to pieces. In fact, this morning we were at my in-laws. We stayed there last night, and the kids were eating breakfast this morning, and Madison did something with her high chair tray, kicked it or moved it or something, and her bowl of cereal completely toppled over off of the high chair tray and shattered all across my in-law's floor. And, you know, you may get a little worried about Maddie, but all she's got to do is look at her Nana with those big blue eyes, and Nana forgets all about any bowl that was dropped or shattered or anything like that, right? God's word says that these arrogant, raging heathen who try to do away with God one day will be broken just like that. Verse 10, the Bible says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now, this is really a warning to all the heathen, to all of those who reject God's Son, to all of those who try to get rid of him from this earth, who try to get rid of, stamp out the witness of God in this world. The Bible says to kiss the Son. Rather than attempt to rebel against him and erase him from history, accept him as the true ruler of the universe. It's a warning, because if they don't do this, then the Bible says that they will be judged. There will be judgment. Most of us know the story of King Richard the Lionheart, perhaps one of England's most famous kings. He was really, as historians say, a natural-born leader, a general, a fighter, a wrestler, a runner, a poet, and a chivalrous knight. He was the picture-perfect king. That's probably why he's still so famous today. His brother John, on the other hand, is remembered to history as a sniveling, cynical, deceitful, and selfish man. As we know, when King Richard went off to fight in the Third Crusade, Prince John attempted to seize the English throne from his brother. He was cruel and barbaric to the people of England, who began to long for the king's return. The day came eventually when King Richard came back from fighting the Muslim armies in the Middle East and came back from Europe. He landed on the shores of England, and John's armies, as we are told by history, simply surrendered without even a fight. John's castles opened their doors to the true king. King Richard the Lionheart had come back to joyous subjects, took back his throne, and no one dared to stand in his way. In one of these days, we know from the Bible that God the Son is going to take his inheritance. One of these days, God the Son is going to dash the God-hating systems of this world as though they are nothing more than a glass bowl. The raging heathen who try to remove God from every facet of life will be forever lost on that day and sentenced to a devil's hell where they will forever be in torments. You know, this text isn't something gloating about this fact. This text, I mean, people, they get to this text and they see, he that sits in the heavens will laugh. Isn't that horrible, Pastor? People ask me at our church that, you know, isn't that horrible? Isn't that bad? Isn't that mean? I mean, isn't that mean of God? That's not what the Bible's getting at here. The Bible's not getting at being great and happy about people being judged. It's not that at all. It's a warning because God doesn't want anyone to be judged. God doesn't want anyone to have to suffer for all of eternity in hell. He doesn't want anyone to be sentenced to that. He doesn't want that. You know, not everyone will be sentenced to such punishment. The Bible says in verse 12, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You see, those who kiss the Son, as David puts it. In this context, a kiss is a sign of love, of subjection, and adoration. Those who trust him as their personal Savior, they will not know the fierceness of God's anger. They will not know God's wrath. Why? Because God's wrath was already poured out on his Son, Jesus Christ. That's exactly why. They will know the blessedness of being one of God's children. The heavens shall glow with splendor, but brighter far than they, the saints shall shine in glory, as Christ shall them array. The beauty of the Savior shall dazzle every eye, and the crowning day that's coming by and by. Let me ask you a question. On that day, will you feel the wrath and judgment of our holy God? Or will you know the blessedness of having trusted him as your personal Savior? Where will you stand on that day? A child of the King or a sinner lost in their sins and really deserving of the punishment, the penalty of hell? How about you, believers, Christians this morning? Do you see the raging of the heathen all around you and oftentimes want to just give up, throw in the towel, say, you know, it's not even worth it. It's not even worth the fight. It's not even worth witnessing anymore. It's not even worth it anymore. Just want to give up. Let me remind you that he that sitteth in the heavens, God is in complete control. He knows what's going on in our world today. He has a plan, and that plan will be fulfilled to the letter. Trust him. Lean on him.
I want to thank Brother Josh for being here this morning. I'm sure you'll show your appreciation to him as well for the message this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again today, we thank you for this message which we heard from your word. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to impress his principles on our heart, even as we think about it this afternoon. And Lord, once again, I would pray for those who might be here today not knowing the Savior, that this will be the day when they will hear and believe and trust him. For I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.